Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning in the room. We welcome you to Texas House of Prayer. And all those who are watching via Facebook, all over the world, we have people that watch us from Mexico to England to countries in Africa, Pakistan, different parts of the world. And we welcome everybody who's joining us today or later on in the week when you've had time to get to it. But we're glad to be able to minister to you today, and we're thankful for what God has to share with us. Once again, we're coming to you from our Sunday morning service here at Texas House of Prayer, located right here in the heart of Johnson County, Texas. So this morning, we are continuing the series that I've been doing for a while on a biblical view of the family. This is part 12. I'll tell you the subtitle of it in a moment. First of all, I want to go back. This is part 12. We've had 11 parts before it. I'll just give you the titles of what we've gone through. I won't do any teaching from those, but just give you the titles. Part 1 was In the Beginning. And in that, we talked about the fact that God was the one who instituted marriage and the family. It wasn't a man's idea, it was God's. Part 2 was Valuing Our Fathers. Part 3, we talked about evil fathers. Not all fathers have the best interest of their families and their children at heart. Fortunately, there are not a lot of them, but they are out there, and people have to deal with them, and we talked about the correct way of dealing with that. Part 4 was A Biblical Family is Linear. That means it's line-like. It's not a point. We are not here isolated. We're part of a line which started before us, and if the Lord tarries, it will carry on past us. Part 5 was A Biblical Family is Still Linear. That's when I came and revisited the topic of a family being linear and felt like I needed to add more content to it and maybe straighten up some misconceptions, some things I probably didn't say correctly or whatever, but we revisited it. Part 6 was You Need to Grow Up, about how important it is we grow up. We're born into life as a baby, but we don't stay as a baby, and we shouldn't stay immature. We should grow up and become a man or a woman, someone who's mature, someone who's able to not only take care of themselves, but also be in a position to care for others. Part 7 was, And Wherefore One. We talked about the fact that when God brought a man and a woman together to become married, that there was a purpose in the oneness that they're being brought into. Why did he want to make us one? Part 8 was Finding a Wife. What we should look for in a mate, what God tells us to look for in a mate. Part 9 was the marriage covenant, the covenant of marriage, about how marriage is a covenant. It's not a contract or an agreement. It's a covenant. We talked about the aspects of a covenant and what a marriage covenant is and what it should mean. Then part 10 was the marriage bed. We talked about that in detail. We did it on a Sunday night where we didn't have the children present. We did the same thing on part 3 with evil fathers because of the content. We didn't want the children to have to be exposed to that, and allowed the parents and asked the parents for that one to talk to their children about those things. We did the same thing on part 10 where we talked about the marriage bed and the things that that entailed. And also part 11, the marriage bed continued, and we discussed some important things there. I had fully intended to start this time because we ended up, the marriage bed continued, part 11. We ended that talking about children being, and pregnancy, and then birthing children, was a possibility any time that a married couple come together and enjoy intimacy. And so it just kind of was an unintended segue into what I thought part 12 was going to be. We'd get into children and begin our topic of child rearing, child raising, child training. And I was fully, that was about a month ago, and I was intended to get into that, and the Lord very quickly showed me that He wanted me to talk about something else before that. So this week, the topic, the subtopic for part 12 of A Biblical View of the Family is the truth about blended families. Now, some of you who perhaps come from a blended family, what the world calls a blended family, or some of you who are currently in a blended family, you may think, oh, praise God, He's going to talk about things just for us. And others who have nothing to do with blended families, what the world calls a blended family, you may be thinking, oh, I came on the wrong Sunday, or I'm listening on the wrong Sunday, this doesn't apply to me. Well, both of you are wrong. We're going to find out what it really means, the truth about blended families. I believe everybody's going to benefit from this. Whether you come from a blended family, or you're a part of a blended family, as the world would see it, or you have nothing to do with that, you never have, you know it happens, but that's not your experience, that's not your life, everybody's going to experience benefit from the message this morning. So, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 says, before we actually get into part 12, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now this is just a general word concerning everything the Lord shares with us and tells us, that we need to make sure we hold on to the things that God gives us, the revelation we receive from Him, and we don't let it slip. We ought to give more earnest heed to the things we have heard. The reason I say this is because it doesn't matter the content that we have covered, how detailed it was, and we're very detailed in the content that we provide here. But it doesn't matter if we don't not only receive it initially when it's spoken, but also give room for it, give place for it, let it grow and mature in our lives, and then protect it and hang on to it. All the truths of the Word of God, whether it's about your family, whether it's about your finances, whether it's about how we deal with one another, whatever it is, we can be all excited about what we just learned and then walk away. And the Bible talks about seeing yourself in the mirror and then walking away and forgetting what sort of man you are, what you look like. We need to stay focused on the things that God teaches us. And that means we have to revisit things. That means we have to implement, re-implement, protect, guard, hang on to, go back to, do whatever we can to let that revelation that He gives us be real in our lives, not just the moment we receive it, but every moment. The things that you learn concerning family, concerning marriage, concerning the marriage bed, all of these things can be exciting and wonderful and a blessing to your life, and a week later be like you never even heard it if you're not careful. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
So that's what we are talking about today. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, Peter saying, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in present truth. Yea, I think it meet or appropriate, as long as I'm in this tabernacle or as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Peter says, you know what? We all need to be reminded of things. Even if you've known it, even if you've lived it, and even if you're currently living it, I'm not going to apologize for constantly reminding you things that will help your life. And I'm not going to apologize either. I want to encourage you today, if you need to go back and listen to any of the lessons that we went over prior to today, if you didn't hear them or you need to be to revisit them, go back and listen. There is so much good information there, and all of it has to be applied and reapplied. It's just like eating. You don't eat once and say, well, I did that 20 years ago. I should be okay. It's like the wife said to her husband, she said, honey, do you love me? He said, darling, I told you that 30 years ago when we got married that I loved you. If anything changes, I'll let you know. That's not how we should communicate our love. It's got to be a continual thing. And staying in the truth of the Word of God needs to be a continual thing. And one other thing as we begin to get into part 12 today is some of this, I don't ever intentionally do it, but I can occasionally step on toes. I can occasionally say things that people can take offense to. And he's talking about me. Let me just tell you this right up front. And those of you who know me and know me well know that if I need to talk to you about something, I'll come talk to you about it. But number one, I'm not going to use the pulpit to talk to you about something that we need to talk about privately. And number two, if we've talked about something privately, I'm not going to shy away from using the pulpit to tell others. Okay? So there's no point in getting upset with a man of God speaking what God's put on his heart. That's between you and the Lord. You get upset about something, you go talk to the Lord about it. I'm just trying to be obedient. And I have years and years and years of examples to pull from. I don't need to use what I know about you or what you and I have talked about in order to talk about something. I can leave your situation out of it and have 100 others as examples. So these things, I really don't. And like I said, those of you who know me know my heart. I'm not going to use a pulpit to talk to you individually. That's a waste of everybody's time. But I'm not going to shy away from speaking the truth. Malachi, can you come up here for just a second? This is my grandson, Malachi. Can he be seen in the... Okay. I want to make sure everybody can see Malachi. Now, he's one of my grandsons. He's not my only one. But Malachi is one of my helpers. He's one of my most faithful helpers because he's one of the most available helpers. And I've got the best helpers money can buy, let me tell you. Malachi likes to work with Granddad, and we enjoy working together, and we get a lot done, and he works kind of like a man. I'm really appreciative of him. But tell the folks rule number one about working with Granddad.
Don't kill him.
Say it again.
Rule number one, working with your Granddad, do not kill him.
Do not kill your Granddad when you're working with your Granddad. That means when you're carrying sticks, be careful where the other end is. When you're doing things, make sure that Granddad and grandson go home and are able to work another day, right? We frequently revisit this rule. But rule number one about working with Granddad is not the only reason why I wanted to show Malachi and talk about Malachi. One day working, now we, most of the time, almost all of the time, especially the past 3 or 4 years, it's been blessing, blessing, blessing. Everything that he helps me with, every time I take him home, Malachi, thank you. You were such a blessing. I always let his mom know. Malachi was such a big help today. One time recently, something came up. Malachi was distracted. Other people were involved. You ever know that rule that one boy is a boy, two boys is half a boy, and three boys is no boy at all? Well, Malachi had another boy, relative, working with him, and two boys became half a boy, and I got very little work done that day, and we've since worked it all out, and everything's fine. But I was getting on to Malachi about it, and that's what granddads do. You know, they dodge sticks, and they get on to you. So I was getting on to Malachi, telling him that I didn't appreciate how that day went, although I am so happy about every other time. I wasn't happy about that day, and I could tell it was kind of breaking Malachi up on the inside. And he felt bad that the day went that way and that he didn't control himself better. And I looked at him, and I didn't know if it was all about being broken over it or if he was a little bit angry that he's getting in trouble. So I just wanted to make sure. So I said to him, Malachi, is Granddad wrong?
No.
And he said, no, Granddad. He looked at me kind of funny. Like he said, I never think you're wrong when you tell me things. When you get on to me, I never blame you, Granddad. I appreciated that so much. Thank you. Go sit down.
Good job, Malachi.
I share that to say how many times I have experienced with not my grandchildren, but with people, where when they have to be rebuked or where they have to be told that there's a better way, that the telling of that creates friction and upset in them, and it didn't need to be that way. I'd like for us all to take a lesson out of Malachi's playbook when it comes to being corrected, that we know that the people that are speaking into our lives and bringing correction love us enough that they're not going to do that without cause. And that we need to examine what I have done and what I need to do going forward instead of being self-protective and missing a blessing from God. Malachi has learned from that. We worked together after that, since that time, and it was a blessing again. Of course, the person that was there causing the two boys to be half a boy wasn't there that time. But I'm thinking even if there was a distraction, Malachi would still have learned and done a better job. So anyway, I say all that to say that if you feel that the Lord has spoken to you in the past or speaks to you today, listen to what the Lord is saying. And if correction needs to be made, don't fail to miss a blessing because you are angry at the messenger. Amen? Okay, part 12, the truth about blended families. What the dictionary definition is of a blended family is, it's a family consisting, again, this is the modern definition of what we all think of as a blended family. A family consisting of a couple and their children from this and all previous relationships. So that fits what we think of as a blended family, where a couple comes together, he has children, she has children, they come together, they may have children together, but this mixed match of people living in the same house as a family is a blended family. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's many different reasons why that could have happened. It could have been from all kinds of different reasons. But there is a biblical definition of a blended family, which is every family. Any family should be, could be, and should be a blended family. If you are in a family, you is a blended family. You either is or you should be. That is the will of God for you, to be a blended family. Now, we will explain this more as we get into it. But the truth about blended families is God has called all of us who are in families to be in blended families. Malachi chapter 19, verse 4, "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain, or the two of them, shall be one flesh, the two becoming one. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. And wherefore God hath joined them together, let not man put asunder." We talked about this in detail when we talked in the part where and wherefore one. We're going to recount some of that material, but we're going to take it a step further. Becoming one, as God intended, is going beyond the spiritual reality that He has created. And it is being blended together as one for His glory and for His purposes. We must work at making this spiritual reality a physical one. God brings two people together that He calls together, and when they're married, He says that they're one. He recognizes that union, that the two of them now stand before Him as one. That's how God sees it, but that's not always how we live it. So the spiritual reality must become a physical reality. This takes giving, receiving, patience, understanding, and then grace when no matter how hard you try, you just can't understand. Anybody ever been there? You try to be understanding with your mate, and no matter how hard you try, you just can't understand. It's just not making sense. I don't know. Well, I won't go there. But some things just don't make sense. And at the end of the day, you have to say, I don't understand it, but I'm still married. I still love her. I'm still committed to her. I'm still devoted to her. So whether I can understand it or not, God give me the grace to walk through this blindly. Because in this particular area, they're all just real small things. But in this particular thing, I don't know if I'll ever see it. That reason, that rationale may never make sense to me. But I love her anyway. And I'm sure she says the same things about me, probably more often. We must learn to fit together, and we must continually work towards keeping the moving pieces fit together. Our lives aren't stagnant. We grow. Who I was as a 30-year-old was not the same as who I was when I was a 20-year-old. Who I was in my 50s was different than in my 30s. I'm now in my going on towards late 60s, just past middle. Susan's already past that. She's in her late. And life changes. Things change. We change. But we're still married. We still have an obligation to be one and to work things out. Life changes. There was a time when I would get up in the morning at 5 o'clock in the morning, or 4:30, and be gone by 5. I'd be at work at 6 and wouldn't come home till late at night. She had a family that was there, and I wasn't. For the most part of the day, she learned how to deal with that. Now she's got to learn how to deal with me being around all day long. It's a different kettle of fish. It's a different thing to have to work through. I don't know which one was easier, and we won't even ask her right now, but it might have been easier when I wasn't around so much. She has said to me in the past, "You make that sofa look messy." That was just me sitting on it. I made the sofa look messy. Okay, you have to work through situations. Life changes, circumstances change. We change, our bodies change, our abilities change. So this being one and being blended together as one, and I'll talk more about being blended in a minute, but it is a moving target. It doesn't move that quickly day to day, but over time it changes. You know, a couple can be together but not blended. A couple can live in the same house, eat at the same table, drive in the same car, go to the same church, sit in the same pew, eat the same food, care for the same grandchildren or children, and all the while be individuals and not blended. Together, but not blended. God wants you to have a blended family. I'm reminded of a lady, my son Daniel, my oldest son, who is in England at the moment with his family, and we miss him. Daniel and Biak, Ivan and Heidi, we miss y'all. Hurry up and come back. But when Daniel was just starting kindergarten, there was a Christian school that opened up in Mansfield. It was run by a doctor and his wife. They funded the whole thing. It cost money to go there, but they had it in their home. They had a huge home. They put a lot of money into that endeavor. And got to know them a little bit. Found out later on that she was married to him. She was going to stay married. She was a woman that wasn't going to divorce. They're both supposedly Christians, but they had a hard time getting along. They lived in the same house. They were one before God, but they were not blended. They were two separate people. And she said to us, we were 20-something couple, and they were in their 40s probably, and she was confiding in us about how she and her husband, that he just didn't do it for her, and how he was not the man that she wanted him to be. He wasn't a man of God the way she thought he ought to be. And I said, "Well, you're acting like you're not even married." She said, "Well, it's kind of like that." I said, "Well, the Bible says you're one flesh." She said, "Yeah, but it doesn't say we're one spirit, and we definitely aren't." She missed the fact that God wanted them to be, that one flesh meant that their whole life was to be shared together, and they were to be working towards making that spiritual reality, which she could see the spiritual reality, but she didn't see that they should be working towards making that spiritual reality a physical reality. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 5, starting verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. This is every bit as much about the caring and compassionate heart of the marriage relationship as it is about the rules and the roles and the responsibilities. Did you hear me? This scripture, if you go back and read it later, it's every bit as much about the heart of the marriage and the love that is in there and the twining together of more than just, this is my role, this is your role. I'll do this, you do that. It's I'll do this because I love you. I'll do this for you because God has put me in that position, but I care for you. You can't have a good marriage without tenderness. I know some men will boss their wives around and tell them the Bible says you must do this. You must submit. But it goes beyond her submission. It talks about her love. And his leadership is not his dictatorship. His leadership is saying, I'm going to lead the way because I love you. You can't have a good marriage without tenderness. That must then spill over into the rest of the family. From the husband and wife, how they deal with one another, to the father and mother, the husband and wife as father and mother, to their children. Looking out for number one can take the place of becoming one. If you're not careful, either you haven't started correctly or you started correctly and you're drifting off and going down the wrong road. Looking out for number one can take the place of working at becoming one. I'm more interested in protecting myself than I am in laying my life down for my husband or for my wife. Protecting me can take the place of strengthening our union. Standing out can become more important than fitting in. Oh, brothers and sisters, I hope you hear me this morning. We are living in a generation that is all about me. And it's not about Steve. It's about whoever your name is and whoever you are and me when I'm talking about me. It's all about me and what am I getting out of this? What's it doing for me? Not about we. Not about us. Not about the union. Standing out can become more important than fitting in or finding my correct place in this relationship before God. As I talk about this and I talk about tenderness and I talk about love and I talk about making room for one another and trying to make this thing work, we're not going to get rid of the fact that there are roles in relationships, that a husband does have a role. He does have responsibility before God to provide leadership. A woman does have responsibility before God to love, honor, obey. So those rules and those roles still exist, but they can't exist on their own without all this love and compassion that undergirds all that. And the same thing holds true with parents with their children. Parents, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later, but parents have responsibility for their children. They should direct them. They should tell them what they should do. They should correct them when they're wrong or discipline them. That's part of their job. But it's to be done in love for their benefit because they want the best for them. So we're not getting rid of roles and responsibilities. We're not saying everybody is equal in roles and responsibilities, but everybody is deserving of love and everybody is deserving of your best effort. My wife is deserving of my best effort. I can't hide behind she should submit to me. I can't hide behind that. I can't fail to be the man that God's called me to be because I'm thinking about what she ought to be. And it's the same thing with women in their roles. Brothers and sisters, if we don't learn how to blend together and do what we need to do to make things work, they won't work. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 15. Now, this is going to sound very heavily pointing the finger at the women right now. I just picked the easiest scriptures I could find, and these are the ones I found. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 15. But hear me out through the end. I think it'll balance out. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Any husband ever tried to use that in talking to your wife? I did. It don't work. If they don't hear God in that, that is a terrible thing to bring out. How about this one? You ever tried this one? Proverbs chapter 21, verse 19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. If they don't hear God in that, that don't work too good either. If all they're hearing is your voice, you're going to have a bad day. But contentious, we're talking about something that is opposite of blending. Blending is working together to make this thing work. Where you're not just two people, two individuals, not finding some kind of way of making your lives meld together. Contentious means argument, a verbal contest. From the root meaning to plead the cause. That means to stand like a lawyer and say, I'm right. A contentious woman in this case, and it could be a man just as contentious, but we're using the Bible that I could easily find. Contention, coming from the wife in this case, is her, instead of trying to fit together, fit in God's order, find a way of showing her husband that not only does she honor God, but she loves him. She's being contentious. She's arguing her point. She's like a lawyer arguing her case. Brothers and sisters, all of us sometimes need to realize it's just better to shut up. Can anybody say amen to that? Sometimes we need to realize that talking and continuing to give all the different reasons why you're right and he's wrong or she's wrong over and over and over again isn't going to get the job done. Unless God intervenes, you know, it's just humanly impossible. But contention is opposite of blending together. It's taking your side. That's from the Hebrew. Remember, the Bible's written Old Testament in Hebrew, New Testament in Greek. The Hebrew word, or one of them anyway, for contentious, and there's many different words that are translated to contention or contentious, and they all basically mean the same thing. It's just arguing. In the Greek, contentious means to be full of strife, a desire to put oneself forward. having a partisan and fractious spirit. What does partisan mean? Partisan means along party lines. Who's the party? Me. I see things my way. I'm on this side of the aisle. I've got a partisan view of this. I see things the way I see things. I don't care how you see things. That's not blended. Come on, don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching good. I know this is meaningful. Having a partisan and a fractious spirit. Partisan means along the party lines. Fractious means, listen to this, irritable, quarrelsome, grouchy, cantankerous, ill-tempered, and prickly. You ever been with somebody and trying to hug them is like trying to hug a porcupine? You ever been the porcupine? You ever been hard to love? Hard to get along with? Hard to reason with? Difficult? Cantankerous? Grouchy? Guilty, 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 guilty. I don't want to be that way. Because I know at that point, I'm bringing separation into the marriage and not blending. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Contention or pride are so very destructive. Only by pride cometh contention. Why is somebody argumentative? Because they're full of pride at that moment. What is pride? It's being concerned about me, seeing things my way, the party spirit, the party line. Contention and pride are so very destructive. They pull relationships farther and farther apart. They never bring people closer together. They are seeds of destruction. What are seeds of destruction? Contention and pride. Where does contention come from? It comes from pride. Pride's the root of it. People with pride have major eye problems. I, the letter I, the me. If you have pride, you have a me problem. You have an I problem. I think this. I want that. I do it this way. My way is the right way. Your way is the wrong way. Me, 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 me. I am the standard. I am the judge. And I am the executioner. When two people get married, they are coming from two totally different backgrounds. We got to understand this, folks. You got two totally different people. You don't have a clone of your brain in a woman's body. She's got her own brain. And it works different than yours. And hers and his works different than yours, ladies. And not only is it a difference between male brain and female brain, it's the difference between the houses they were raised in, the families they were raised in, what was normal to them, what they grew up with. All of these things are part of the brain. We're one flesh. God has put us together, but we've come in together and we're failing to blend because our brains aren't blending. Different families, different ways of doing things, different values, different customs, perhaps different countries. Different ways of dealing with conflict. One person has grown up and their way of dealing with conflict is going in the room and shutting the door and just putting the headphones on or playing the music loud. The other person's way of dealing with conflict is yelling it out, screaming it out, fighting it out, and then somehow getting so tired, let's just, what were we arguing about? Different ways of dealing with things. And I'll tell you, those two don't mix. But there's a lot of things about being a couple don't mix without work. Don't blend without work. You know, when Susan and I first got married, we were one of the first few days in our home and woke up, came downstairs. She was fixing breakfast. And I said, good morning. And all smiles and excited, my new bride. Good morning. And she didn't say anything. I said, good morning. She said, I know, I heard you. I said, you heard me, but you didn't say good morning back. She said, I didn't know I needed to. And her family, that's weird, isn't it? Everybody agrees it's weird, Susan. Everybody knows that's weird. Now, she's a good morninger now. She's even better than me. She'll always say, good morning. Are you okay? Yeah, just give me a minute. Anyway, in her family, they never said good morning. That was a new concept to her. So we had to work on how are we as a family going to handle this morning situation. Are we going to be good morning people? And thankfully, we turned into good morning people. But it took a little bit of work. It did not come natural for her. She was only weird because people made her weird, okay? Don't blame her. It was her environment. Now, I'm going to show you something, and I have mentioned this once before, and I've shown this illustration once before. It's been a long time. But for those of you who know the answer, please let somebody else try, okay? Can anybody tell me what that is?
A dice?
A dice? It's not, but it could be. Anybody else?
A five.
A five?
Five dot.
Five dot? Yeah. Anna? A target? It looks kind of like a number five domino, doesn't it? Or a five dice. No, that is toast, the way my mom made it. Okay? I grew up eating toast looking like that. We didn't have a toaster. Who uses a toaster? That's rich people or foolish people or somebody else uses toasters. My mom used the broiler on her stove. And she would take butter, or probably back then it was margarine, which is no good for you, but she would put it on the toast in five places like that, on the bread. And then she would put the bread under the broiler and bring it out, and voila, we have toast, the way toast is meant to be made. My wife grows up like a rich girl. They use toasters. You can't put margarine or butter on a toaster, on a piece of bread, and put it in the toaster and it come out looking like that. You got to put it in plain, then bring it out, then you got to take your butter and you got to spread it over. It looks nothing like that. And it does not have wet spots of butter on it. My wife didn't know how to make toast. She was never told how to make toast. We went round and round and round. This is toast. No, it's not. This is toast. No, it's not. Finally, I learned to eat toast the English way. Or the way most people, I found out later on, it was probably not everybody in the world, but maybe just my mom who made toast like this. But that's how things get started. That's how we bring separation, because we're raised a certain way. We have certain things in our mind, and that becomes the right way, the only way. And we start judging the other person by what is right in our mind. And there is right and wrong. There is good and evil. This is not one of them, as much as I wanted it to be. I could not find chapter and verse for toast looking like a number five domino. And what do? We make good and evil, right and wrong, over things like that. And it becomes conflict in relationship. Because we're not wise enough to work on blending our ideas and our concepts. I ended up getting to where I like my mom's toast, but I like my wife's toast too, and I could eat either one. Now today, because I'm cutting out carbs, I can't eat anybody's toast. And that's a shame. One more thing. Thank you, darling, for being so patient with me this morning. Something as simple as how you were raised and how you got treated when you were sick. In my family, my mom, if you were sick, you were too sick to listen to the radio. If you couldn't go to school, if you're too sick to go to school, you're too sick to watch TV, you're too sick to listen to the radio, you're too sick to read a book, all you could do is lay in bed like a sick person all day long. Now, I don't know, that sounds pretty nice to me now, and all you older folks, it sounds real nice. But as a kid, laying in bed all day long with nothing to do, I'd rather go to school. So that's how I was treated growing up. Susan got, her mom would get on the phone and call the Queen of England and say, "Can you come over and take care of my child?" And she would have the royal carriage come up and an entourage of people. And she would get breakfast in bed and lunch in bed. And she would have her head, you know, everything was sick, was fun. To this day, I don't know how to treat a sick wife. I fall so woefully short. I cannot say the right thing. We've been married 44 years almost in September. Right? To this day, I don't know how to treat her when she's sick. Fortunately, she's not sick very often, because anytime she is, I get it wrong. "You're being too flippant about it." I try to lighten the mood, you know, so I make a joke. That's the wrong thing to do. Amen. No matter what I do, "Can I get you something to drink?" "No." I don't know what. I still to this day can't do it right. But I want to. I want us to blend in that area, my darling. To my dying day, I will do everything I can to figure out what your mom did and I can't do. But we're going to get there. Brothers and sisters, it's funny and everything, but some of these real things, as simple as they are, as silly as they are, become real things in our lives. And they drive wedges between us instead of giving us opportunities to figure out how to make things work. Now, I could say to her, "The Bible says you're to submit to me," and I say, "Get out of that bed and make me some breakfast." That's not love. And I don't think that's how God intended for that verse to be used. When you get into child training, the methods that are used, the objectives, all these things. You know, we're coming at things from different perspectives. And we have to talk about it, look at it, work at it. I was a terrible father with Daniel because he's the first. And I had all these things in my mind about how a father ought to be, and I was getting a lot of things wrong, and I didn't even know it. The rest of my kids probably think I was terrible with them too, but I was even terribler. I was even more terrible with Daniel. And Susan and I would have discussions over, am I expecting too much? And we had to work through these things. We had to find a way of making these things work. These are real life scenarios that may not apply to you, but something else similar does. And something else similar could be the thing that's driving you apart instead of driving you together to work on it. All of our thoughts about all of these things and a ton more, our attitudes, our ideals, we must work to blend them together so that we can do life as one. This takes work. It takes communication. It takes giving in. It takes letting go. It takes learning. It takes patience. It takes a sense of humor. And it takes humility and forgiveness. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 14. This is how easy it is to get things wrong. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it should be counted a curse to him. Let me put this in good old Texas English. You can be trying to bless somebody, but your way of blessing isn't coming across that way to the other person. And instead of being a blessing, it can be an irritant. Here's a guy rising early in the morning. He's already wide awake. He's been awake for hours. He has seen the sunrise. He's done his chores. He's happy about the day. And the guy that's just getting out of bed, rolling out of bed, he's still not quite with it. And the guy that's already awake yells at him, "Good morning, brother!" He wants to be a blessing. He wants to greet him. But that's just too loud, too much, too soon. And it's counted as a curse to him. That's how easy it is to get things wrong between two people. And we have to be the kind of people that understands, you know what? All that loud greeting in the morning and shouting and everything, it's not having the effect I want it to have. Let me find another way. That is blending. Not continuing to do it until he gets used to it, but finding a way that works. Learn to blend together as a married couple. We're getting close to closing here. Learn to blend together as a married couple. Work at it and keep working at it. You will have to keep working at it. Susan and I love her. She loves me. I know she loves me. We have to work at it. Almost daily, we have to work at it. Now, fortunately, we're not working on the exact same things, except the sickness thing. We're working on different things. We're getting better, and we're honing and fine-tuning. But it still has to be worked on. And at any time we just stop working, we can lose ground. It's not just you and your husband or you and your wife or you and your children. It's not just you that struggles with this. It's everybody. We all have to. And the devil will come in and try to tell you, you are not a good wife, you are not a good husband, or he's not a good husband, when we ought to be saying to one another, no, this is just being a human in this world. We need to find the grace of God to to work through it. And it's going to take work every day. Every day. But it's work that pays off. Amen? The camera didn't pick that up, but she said amen. Learn to accept and appreciate the fact that when two of you were married, not only did two people come together, but two families came together also. We may explore this more at another time, but just know this. This is a reality that we cannot ignore. Not only did Susan and I become one, but our families got forever brought together. We're not going to go into that this morning, but just know that. And I'm so thankful that Susan never was the type of person that says, I married you, I didn't marry your family. I married you, I don't care about your family. She cares more about my family than I do. I'm thankful to her for that. She's more patient with them. She's more forgiving. She's more loving. She cares. Also, learn to blend together as a family unit. Teach your children that they are part of a family, something bigger than themselves. It is not all about them as an individual. It's about success, the success of the whole family. This takes years of living it before them and a determination to put it into them. As a family, teach your children not to be selfish, but to be giving, loving, to accept one another, to blend with one another, to learn how to work things out. Find ways of win-win with one another. Learn as a family then to blend together with other families. Learn to value others and the differences in other families. Stop the constant judging by human standards and the non-essential differences. Let others be others. Learn from one another. Adopt the good that you see. Don't be stubborn or prideful. Again, we're getting close to finishing, but I'm going to take a moment just to say, when Dustin and Stephanie and their family came into this body, they brought in with them some of the values that they had that have been beneficial to the rest of this body. They didn't push it on anybody. They didn't try to manhandle anybody. They just came embracing it themselves, embodying it themselves. They are more social people than the rest of us were by nature. We have learned to grow and be more of a social interacting body because of what Dustin and Stephanie and their family brought in to them. You know, it'd be wrong to look and see what's working in them and shut it out and shut it off because it's not how we are. I'd like to be more like that. Thank you, Dustin, Stephanie, Lewis family. Thank you. All of us have that opportunity of coming in, not trying to do anything other than just learn to be who you are and to give from what you have and learn from what other people have. Don't be stubborn or prideful. Adopt the good that you see. And finally, learn as an individual, as a married couple, and as a family to blend into the family of God. Learn to fit in rather than stand out. Learn to be patient with others and their non-essential differences. We all have them. Learn to adapt to the concept and the reality of the whole body being important. not just you and what you get out of it. Stop trying to preserve your right to be you. Let contentions go. Remember, contentions stop the blending. What is a contention? It's arguing my side, my point, my view. Let contentions go. Let pride go. Give to others and receive from others who you choose to esteem as precious. I choose to esteem each and every one of you as precious. You're important to God. You're important to me. You're important to the growth, my growth. You're important to the growth of this church family. And from a heart of humility and a desire and a strong desire, make this blended church family work. As we close, listen to the heart of the Father as expressed through the Apostle Paul in these two passages. One is a rebuke and the other is an admonition. I have two passages of Scripture here, two portions, 2 Corinthians 12 and Philippians 2. Just listen to this and we're closing. 2 Corinthians 12, 18 through 21. I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think you that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all these things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I should be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings. Paul said, I don't want to find this in you. I don't want to find in you debates, envyings, wrath, strifes. That word strifes means contentions, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I should bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. That is the rebuke. Paul's saying, this stuff is going on. It needs to stop. And in Philippians chapter 2, starting verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. Paul is not only speaking to them and using his authority and his position. He is asking them to respond to the relationship of love that they have one for another. Sure, Paul had a position. Sure, he was an apostle. Sure, he carried great anointing. But he was not saying, I am a great man of God. You bow to me. He's saying, let's love one another. Let's acknowledge who I am and who you are and all the things. These are all good things. Let's do it from a place of love and compassion. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife. That word strife again means contention or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Don't just be concerned with yourself, what you're getting out of it. What's right for you, what's fair for you. Look on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Even our Lord Jesus, who had every right and has every right to say purely, with no compassion, no love or anything, I'm above you, submit to me. He doesn't do that. He said, I am above you. I want you to submit to me. But I want you to do it out of heart of love for me, because that is my heart for you. I love you. Brothers and sisters, every one of us is called to be in a blended family, to make a blended family, to keep a blended family, to keep it blended and not let it separate. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. Help us, Lord God, as we go forth as husbands and wives, as fathers and mothers with their children, as families, as part of a church family. Help us, Lord God, to live a life that is working, always working towards the good of the whole, and learning to find ourselves fitting into something bigger than ourselves. Give us the grace, Lord God, and the compassion to do what we need to do and to be what we need to be, and see our marriage thrive, our families thrive, and your church thrive. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.